morning series, I'd like you to return to where we were yesterday, to Matthew chapter 23, please. Matthew chapter 23. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 23. And we'll reread that verse we read yesterday morning. The Lord Jesus spoke when he was on earth in verse 23. And to the very religion of his day he spoke it. Verse 23 of Matthew 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. And God does bless the reading of his word. We have been speaking in our morning series about new thought patterns coming into the Church of God that we call indeed dangerous trends, a new way of thinking. We did remind ourselves yesterday in Jeremiah 6:16, as he preached to the nation of his day, and he said that thus saith the Lord, walk in the old paths. And then he would add, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. It wasn't a call for new ideas to go forward, but actually a call to go backward to the old paths. That is the word of God that they had been given. And when they would do that, they would find rest unto their souls. We see the Lord Jesus is dealing with something similar in Matthew 23, where there were a new way of thinking. Now, as we pointed out yesterday, what they were doing was not wrong. You notice again in verse 23, he says, ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. They would scrape 10% of their table spices, as the law would say, and they would even dedicate that to the house of God. Now, that wasn't wrong. That was biblical what they were doing. But the error was they were majoring on the minor and the minoring on the major. You see, the weightier matters of the law, the fundamental things that would govern their decisions and their actions were they omitted. Things like faith, justice or judgment, and mercy. And the solution was not to do away with the little things. Sometimes we see this hypocrisy, we see the neglection of the weightier things. We'll say, well, we got to emphasize that, and don't worry about the little things. It's not what the Lord Jesus said. Concerning the little things, these things ought ye to have done, but not to leave the others undone. So as we look at new thought patterns, it's not that the new thought pattern is wrong. It is becoming the emphasis today. Governmental decisions are made by them. It's becoming foundational. Now, each morning we're looking at a contrast between two, the old paths and what we call new thought patterns. Yesterday we looked at the new thought pattern with the emphasis on relationships, didn't we? We saw in the Word of God that relationships indeed are of God and need to be carried out correctly. But relationships are not fundamental to the revelation of God in the sense that we have to know God's will first in the gospel and in the church. And we compared relationships with revelation and saw that as we studied the Word of God, the emphasis was on what does God say? What does He reveal? How does He say to do it? Not a question, will this foster a relationship? Will it bring us closer together? Will the family be happy? You see, these are what are governing decisions today, where relationships are meeting man's needs, but revelation, well, it does God's will and pleases God. And so we saw an emphasis yesterday of putting, not that relationships are wrong, but they become dangerous when you put them over the revelation of God's will. Now today, we want to look at two more. We want to look at what we call a dangerous trend, a dangerous new way of thinking, a new paradigm, a new thought pattern. And that would be the word liberty, the word liberty. And then we want to look at what we'll call the old paths, because it is in the New Testament, the lordship of Jesus Christ over his church. And so liberty and lordship this morning. Now, just like yesterday, relationships aren't wrong, neither is liberty. It is the misunderstanding of liberty today. It is the overemphasis of liberty today at the expense of lordship that makes it wrong. But what's so confusing sometimes, people will use the word liberty, you'll say, well, that indeed is a biblical subject. How could liberty be wrong? Well, it's the emphasis and understanding put upon liberty. Liberty is indeed of God in the New Testament. Go with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5. Book of Galatians chapter 5. Again, keep in mind, it's not that these things are wrong by themselves, it's the emphasis being put on them at the expense of the fundamentals today. For instance, again, you get a car and all you do is wash it and wax it and get it real shiny. Well, that's not wrong. Cars can rust, you know. You do want to take care of the body. But what if you never put oil in it and you never service the engine? Now all that energy you're putting on the body becomes misdirected because you're neglecting the weightier matter. So when we come to the subject of liberty and Christian freedom, it is indeed a biblical subject. For instance, you look here in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Verse 1. It says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage," or that is slavery. So the believers are asked to stand fast in this liberty of which Christ is the source. And Christ has made us free. And don't go back to the slavery they were once in. So when we come to the subject of liberty and freedom, it is indeed a Christian subject. You see what happens, especially in North America, we've redefined the word liberty. We look at the church today and we say, well, we're not under law, we're under grace. And we'll quote Romans 6:14. You are not under the law, but you're under grace. Therefore, we have liberty, and we'll start to look at liberty in the way the world thinks of it, what we have liberty to do. And we'll say, as our world thinks, it's the right of choice today. You know, in America, when you use that word liberty, choice goes through your mind. Everybody has the right to choose. You know, our very Declaration of Independence speaks of that God has endowed us with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But to the average person in North America today, when they think of liberty, it is your right to choose. And while you have a right to choose, what you do not have a right to do is legislate your choice on somebody else. So that you can say, yes, yes, I do it this way, but then I can't take away your right to choose and say, well, you have to do it my way too. And so it is looked at today as the right to choose. That's the American way of looking at it, isn't it? And if you take away somebody else's right to choose, you, so to speak, have taken away their God-endowed liberty. But you'll see when it comes to the Word of God that while liberty is a biblical subject, it is never, so to speak, the right to choose what you want to do. It is never the right to choose what you want to do. What it will be is God is freeing you from something that restricted you, that controlled you, that hindered you from being able to do what God wants you to do. So that He frees you from that control and restrictions so that for the first time in your life, you can now do what God wants you to do. You can now reach your full potential for God. It's not as so much a liberty to choose what you want to do. As we said in North America, if you want to get something through, just call it pro-choice and give it enough time. And the very fabric of our thinking will say, well, we can't legislate our ways on people, and as long as we uphold choice, it must be right. What does God mean by liberty and freedom? Well, in the book of Galatians, He is not really speaking here that this freedom that Christ has given you has now given you this liberty that you can say, well, I think this is best for me, and I think this will work best in the church. You see, we're not under law, we're under grace, and therefore we have liberty too. That is not what He's speaking about in the book of Galatians. It is what He has freed you from, so that you can be all that you can be for the Lord now. Let's just look at that briefly before we go on. To get the context here, if you go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, please. If you look at verse 13. Verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us. That word redeem means to save, to deliver, to rescue. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ hath redeemed us from, delivered us, rescued us, freed us from, not to, but from something. But what He's redeemed you from is the curse of the law. If that's what he's redeemed you from, you might want to know what the curse of the law is. What have you been delivered from? Well, go back a couple of verses to Galatians 3 and verse 10. Galatians 3 and verse 10. It says, "For as many as of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." And now you come to this curse of the law that Christ has delivered you from by taking your curse on the tree. Cursed is everyone that continueth. When it comes to the law of God, all those rules and ordinances in the Old Testament, you just couldn't do them for one day or one month or one year. You had to continue. You had to do it your whole life. And you couldn't just pick and choose and say, "Well, I don't commit adultery, but I'm not too hot obeying my mother and father." No, no. You had to continue in all of them to do them. You just couldn't have them hanging on your door and say, "That's what I believe." You actually had to do them. You had to do them all. And you had to continue in them. And if you didn't, you were cursed as a lawbreaker and as a sinner. And your relationship was cut off with God. I want to show you that for a minute. We're going to come back to Galatians. But go with me to Ezekiel chapter 18, please. Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel preaching to the nation of his day that had departed from God's law that they had agreed to keep. And he says this to them in verse 4. Ezekiel 18 and verse 4. "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." You sin, and the penalty is death. If somebody says, I don't want to die, well, then here's what you do. Verse 5. "But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right." You don't want to die, then you must do what God's law says. And he goes on to reiterate some of the law. And then the prophet says this in verse 24. Remember the curse of the law? You had to continue. Just not do it, but keep doing it. Look at verse 24. "But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness, and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die." For 20 years, you live righteously. You try to keep the law. But you reach a mid-age crisis, and you sow wild oats, and you start to break the law. And you die that way. God says, "You know all that righteousness you did? I'll never mention it. It's forgotten. You will die in your sin." As the Lord Jesus said when he was on earth in John 8:21, "And ye shall die in your sin. And whither I go, ye cannot come." So you're separated in death from God himself. And so the curse of the law was you had to continue and do it all. What a wonderful gospel we have. That Christ hath redeemed, delivered, rescued, freed us from the curse of the law. Aren't you glad that's not your gospel? Because he became the curse for you. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And that is what the apostle is talking about where he says, don't let anybody bring you back into bondage. Stand fast in this liberty. Don't let anyone start to say there's rules you have to do and this and that. And if you don't do them, well, you'll lose your salvation. Now, Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law. You've been freed from something, so you can now know your God. Go back, if you would, to Galatians 4 this time. See a little more on this. Galatians chapter 4. Not only freed the believer from the curse of the law, but you look here at verse 4. Galatians 4 and verse 4. It says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them." There's that word redeem, deliver, rescue, free. "To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Now it's not redeeming you from the curse of the law, but from being under the law. That is the control of the law. But once you're saved, what controls your Christian life? Is it back to the Jewish laws with all its rules and rituals at the house of God and this and that and what you can't eat and what you can't wear and what day you must show up for this and that and all the restrictions that you would have in its temple? You know, if you lived back then, the temple was just full of restrictions. If you weren't a Levite, you couldn't even go into the temple of God. If you weren't a high priest, you couldn't go into the holiest of holies. If you weren't a Levitical musical skilled king, you couldn't lead in worship and praise. You just have to stand there and listen. And all these restrictions, because Israel was in that childhood stage. You know, children, they long for that day of liberty, don't they? Because their life is restriction. Got to be home by a certain time, can't drive the car, can't take the credit card or the debit card out. All kind of restrictions. But when they get older and you remove those restrictions, do they still have freedom to do what they want? Can they take your car and paint it any color they want? No, freedom doesn't, is simply they can now reach their potential, but it's not a liberty to do what they want. It never is in the Word of God. But here we see in verse 5 that we've been redeemed then, that we're under the law, that the law is no longer my control, but rather we'll see the Holy Spirit of God. So when the Bible speaks of liberty and freedom, it is what you're freed from. Being freed from under the law and from the curse of the law. It is not the North American idea of what I have a right to choose to do. You know, in today's church, this new way of thinking, though, they'll say, well, we can't be legalistic. We got to uphold this freedom. We're not under the law. And they wrongly put the emphasis on what you're free to do. And you'll say something, you know, the Word of God says this is the way to do it. And they'll say, yes, but we're under liberty, you see. So we have liberty too. And then they will name you what they have liberty to do. That is not biblical. It is not the emphasis of Scripture, what you're free to do. It is emphasis what you've been freed from, so that for the first time, you can now do what God wants you to do. So now you can, with these restrictions removed, you can reach your full potential for God. You know, some will say, they'll look at the Scripture and they'll say, well, God doesn't say you can't do it. And so when the Scripture's silent, they'll say, the old way of thinking used to be, when the Scripture's silent, you be silent too. If God doesn't say it, well, don't take liberty to think you can do it in the church of God. But they will say, well, since God doesn't say you can't, why, that means we have liberty too, because you see, we're under liberty. I'll use an example. What if you sent someone to the store and say you gave them a $20 bill? You say, I do need a loaf of bread. Would you pick up a loaf of bread for me? And here's a $20 bill. And they come back and you open up the bag and they hand you a dollar back. You say, I didn't know bread went up that high, you know. And you look in the bag and there's your loaf of bread. They did exactly what you told them to. But there's also a video, a DVD or something in there. And now you understand why you only have a dollar back. You look at that person, that child, you say, why did you get this DVD? And they say to you, you didn't say I couldn't. And now how would you answer that? But I didn't say you could. By telling you what I wanted, the implication is that that's all I wanted. And so your silence of not saying what they couldn't get was not liberty to go out and get it. Yet the new way of thinking is, well, since we're under liberty, if God doesn't specifically mention it as wrong, then I guess we have liberty too. And the emphasis is on too. There's a story we won't look at today, but it's in Leviticus 10 of two priestly sons who died before the Lord, Nadab and Abihu, and they offered strange fire before the Lord. Leviticus 10:1 says, they offered strange fire that he commanded them not. It wasn't that they broke a command. They did something God never asked them to do. And God struck them down. Now, we want to look at biblical liberty. When the Bible, indeed, is a real thing. I mean, the freedom you have in a New Testament assembly, the restrictions that have been removed, what God has freed you from is unprecedented in the Word of God. I mentioned that little pamphlet we wrote. It's in the back again. The Christian Declaration of Independence dwells with some of these things. But God's idea of liberty, God's idea of freedom, is, again, what He freed you from. And the restrictions he took away, so you can now for the first time do what he wants you to do. I want to show you a picture of that first. Let's go to Exodus chapter 5 in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 5. We meet Israel and their slaves. They're in bondage to Pharaoh. Their day is planned for them by Pharaoh from dawn to dusk. God wants to take his people out of Egypt for a reason. You look at Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1. Exodus 5 and verse 1. It says, and afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. But that's not the whole message. know, my people need free. Let my people go, but look at the rest of the verse, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. God's idea of freeing Israel was not so they could get out in the wilderness and say, well, now we have liberty, we have choice today, what will I do with my life? No, no. I want them to hold a feast to me. I want them to worship me, to offer unto me. So the reason I want my people free is so they can be connected with me. Well, Pharaoh didn't like that message at all. You look at verse 2. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. I don't know this Lord. You know, I'm the authority here. I'm not letting Israel go. In fact, this is what he does. Instead of letting them go, look at verse 5. Verse 5. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore, and let them go and gather the straw for themselves. And the pale of the total of the bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish out thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Well, they have too much time on their hands. They're going to have to go get their own straw for the bricks, but they got to give me the same quota of bricks every day. So the people of God were restricted, were controlled by an enemy that they could not hold a feast to God in the wilderness if they wanted to. The enemy wouldn't let them. He restricted them. He gave them burdens to do. But God wanted his people free. Let's look why again. Go to chapter 8. Look at the first verse of Exodus chapter 8. It said, and the Lord spake unto Moses, verse 1. Exodus 8, verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Did you ever think of freedom in the same verse and concept with the word serve? Usually we think of freedom, I'm free from serving. I can now choose what I want to do. That's the American way of thinking. That's not God's way of thinking. Let my people go. Free them. Why? So they can serve me. You see, they were restricted from serving God. They had to be released from that circumstance so they could serve God. Look again at chapter 9. It's repeated. Exodus 9, and look at verse 1. Verse 1. The Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. I tell you, our message is not just let my people go. No, let my people go that they may serve me. Now, some might say that's very interesting, but that is Old Testament. You know, we're not under the law, we're under grace. May I take you to the New Testament gospel and show you the same thing. Let's go to Romans chapter 7, please. Back to Romans and chapter 7. Now into the New Testament gospel. Now this serving God is not a matter of earning your salvation. Christ did that on the tree for you. You're free from that type of a works bondage. But he does save you so you can serve him and so you can live for him. You look here at Romans chapter 6, if you will. Probably be in this a little more tomorrow night, Lord willing. But Romans chapter 6, and just for now, verse 7. Verse 7. It says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. God does not free you to sin. The emphasis is not what you have liberty to do, but what you're free from. He that is dead is freed from sin. Go a little bit farther down in Romans 6, and look, if you would, at verse 18. Verse 18. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. But there you have it. Freedom in one clause, servants in the other. That's God's idea of freedom. You're free from what controlled you, from what hindered you, from what restricted you, so that for the first time, you can serve righteousness. You can serve God. You can be all that God wants you to be. That is God's freedom. Not a right to choose, but a release from something that controlled and restricted you, so that for the first time, you can now do his choices. Look at it again here, if you would, in verse 22. Romans chapter 6 and verse 22. Being now made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Free from sin and become servants to God. Just like Israel, that day after they crossed through the Red Sea, they could say, we're free from bondage, from slavery. We're free from Pharaoh. We don't have to make bricks all day. We don't have to gather straw. So what will I do with my life today? Well, God would tell them what to do with their life today, wouldn't he, at Mount Sinai? And they were to serve and hold a feast unto God. They just weren't saying, well, now I can do whatever I want, the right to choose. No, the reason I'm free is so I can serve God. The reason you're free from sin is so you can now serve God and do what he wants you to do, not what you want to do. Look at it again in chapter 7. Here it's speaking of the law and all its rituals and restrictions that the Old Testament people had. Look what it says here in verse 6. Romans chapter 7 and verse 6. It says, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, or to that we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oneness of letter. Start to see a pattern developing. Free from, delivered from. The emphasis is not what you're free to do, but what God has freed you from, so we can serve. Not in oneness of letter, but in newness of spirit. Free, so you can serve for the first time. Look at it again in chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, if you would. And look at verse 2. Romans 8 and verse 2. Says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Once again, this liberty frees you from something. I'm not going into the details here, just the principle of what that it frees you from. So that you can do this. Look at verse 4. Verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. God does not envision his Christians being free to just choose whatever you think is best for you. So you can now fulfill the very, not the letter of the law, not the rituals of the law, but the righteousness. It's moral demands of love to God and love to your fellow man and so on. And so we see clearly in the pictures of the Old Testament and the pictures of the New Testament that God's, or in the doctrine of the New Testament, that God's idea of liberty and freedom is never, never, never your right to choose. It is being delivered from what restricted and controlled you so that you can do his choices, so you can serve him, so that you can now be all that he wants you to be in Christ Jesus. But the new paradigm of thinking, and it is a scriptural term, is liberty. And again, you'll see, as you confront these things, they'll say, well, we're not legalistic. You know, that's legalistic saying you have to do it. They don't mind if you do it. It's when you say, well, this is the only way God wants his people to perform. They don't like that word only, do they? Because then that restricts them. They can't bring in their ideas. They say, no, that's legalism. But the very reason God saved you is so you can do it his way. It is a freedom from. But you see, these old paths we were talking about, and I can remember them by the grace of God, the emphasis was not on this type of liberty. And when something came up, they didn't say, why, it's okay. You know, we can change this and we can do this because we have liberty too. And since God doesn't expressly forbid it, why, then we must have liberty to do it, so you can't criticize us for doing it different because we have liberty. You know what the old word used to be? Not liberty, but the lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the church just isn't under liberty, and therefore we can redesign evangelism, worship, and teaching to whatever works best. But the church is under the authority of the risen head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he is the risen Lord, and God has given him authority as Lord, as Peter preached in Acts 2:36, that all the house of Israel know assuredly, that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And it used to be, since he's the Lord of the church, then we have to obey his authority. We have to obey what he wants. And the emphasis was never what we have liberty to do. It's the Lord Jesus wants it done this way. And since this is the way he instructed, we just don't say, well, since he didn't say this, I have liberty too. It was the lordship of Christ. May I take you to the Corinthian epistle and show you the emphasis of that epistle to those Christians will be the lordship of Jesus Christ. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now this is fundamental. This is the governing factor. There is such a thing as liberty. It's a wonderful thing, the New Testament church, the restrictions that have been removed. What I see happening today is those restrictions are being taken away from you, believer. You're told only the elder can decide certain things now, of who can do this and who can do that. You're told only the professional can do the speaking. And only the skilled musician can lead in worship. And you just have to sit there and listen. And your liberties are being taken away in Christ Jesus in the name of liberty. You're putting restrictions on the church of God today that Christ has freed us from, the law of the Old Testament. But the only way out of all this is to acknowledge the authority, the lordship of Christ, and do what He wants us to do. And that's the emphasis to the Corinthian church. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you can study it on your own. Jesus will get the title Lord 7 times, that number of perfection or completion. 7 times just in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But look, for example, at verse 10. Verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 1. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Did you know the apostle is asking for more than unity here? Unity just means an absence of fighting, an absence of strife. He's asking for unanimity. That you speak the same thing. That your judgment decisions are the same. That you're perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. How is that ever possible? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I acknowledge His authority, His wisdom, and I speak what the Lord says, and we seek His wisdom, well, I've seen it happen. We can all speak the same thing. We can all agree. See what happened. It's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You then go on, if you would, to chapter 5. Go to 1 Corinthians 5 as we do a little survey and closing here. The emphasis of the old paths of the lordship of the Lord Jesus. Not so much asking the question, well, what do I have liberty, freedom to do? But what does He as Lord want me to do? Not that these things save you, but that's why He saved you. You look here to the problem of sin in this assembly, and they were tolerating this brother living in sin. But you look at verse 4, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the authority, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, with His strength, with His power, they were to excommunicate this sinning brother. And their authority was not the majority vote, not the way people felt, but the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to chapter 6, if you will. Look as this theme continues. Chapter 6, look at verse 13. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 13. Meat for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, that is sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Reminding the believer that your body is for the Lord. The authority of the Lord Jesus over your body. It's not a matter if you're just free to choose what you want. It's a matter He saved you so you can now do it His way. It goes on to say in verse 17, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So the lordship of Christ is not only brought in the assembly and the unanimity of the assembly and the discipline of the assembly into your very private life, what you do with your body. And then chapter 7 is brought into marriage. Go to chapter 7, if you will. 1 Corinthians 7, and look at verse 10. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10. And unto the marry I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or seek to be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Into the very marriage relationship comes the lordship of Christ. You then go, if you would, a little farther down to verse 22. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 22. It says, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You're saved and you happen not to be a slave. Does that mean you can do what you want? Nope, you're Christ's servant. There's the lordship of Christ into it. And look how he closes the chapter, if you will, in verse 39. 1 Corinthians 7, near the end of it, verse 39, back to marriage. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will. There is liberty. She may pick whosoever she wants if her husband's dead, but then it adds, only in the Lord. Yes, in her liberty to choose, there will be restrictions. It must be in the Lord. You can go to chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Dealing with this idea of liberty and things you eat and don't eat and where you go to have dinners with your pagan friends and what if there's a pagan sacrifice there, etc. You look at 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 21. Verse 21. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the tables of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? He brings in the lordship of Christ again in these issues, so to speak, of liberty. Go a little farther to chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Disorder at the Lord's Supper. They had turned the Lord's Supper into their own supper. The things of God were now meant to satisfy their human needs. He corrects that, the purpose of assembling in the Lord's Supper, when he says this in verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he took bread, was betrayed, took bread. You know, he broke the bread and said, this do in remembrance of me. Drank the cup, this do in remembrance of me. And then verse 26 says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And so it has to do with remembering him and demonstrating his death, not just satisfying your needs. So then you go, if you would, to chapter 15, or 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And in these chapters, he has been given the order of the Christian assembly. The liberty to use your gift in the church, brothers. You don't have to be educated with a degree and this and that. You have liberty to prophesy one by one because of the Spirit of God and the blood of Christ. Just not the professional. And then the women are to be silent in public assembly. And he gives a different order and use of the gifts. But then he closes out this teaching in verse 37. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37. Verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Well, we do have commandments from the Lord. Is that legalism? Today they will say, when you say, well, this is what God wants, well, that's legalism. We're under liberty, you see. Don't you let anyone ever tell you that obeying the Lord Jesus Christ after he saves you is legalism. It never is. You know what it is? It's love. The Lord Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And it's an expression of love for him. It's not legalism. Don't let anyone ever tell you it is. Because the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. He saved you to free you from man's control, from false religious control, from sin's control. Then why did he save you? So you can serve him. So you can do it his way now. That's never legalism. That's love. The things that I write unto you about the church, they're the commandments of the Lord. Then go to chapter 15. Look how he closes that chapter up in verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I think you start to see it. The lordship of Christ governs everything they do, from the assembly to the service to their marriage relationships and the personal use of your body. The lordship of Christ and his commands has authority over you. And it won't surprise you that he closes the very epistle appealing again to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 16 and verse 22. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, Let him be anathema, Maranatha, the Lord is coming. Verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. That's the old past, brothers and sisters. That's where the Lordship of Christ, the question was first. Is this what the Lord has instructed? Or do I have liberty to just add to it since he didn't give me every prohibition? Or does this do what he's instructed? Does he want me to do it? The new thought pattern takes a biblical concept, but takes it through a cultural redefinition and says, no, no, we're not under law. We're under liberty. Therefore, we have liberty too. And no, you're free from, so you can now do it his way. May God give you good understanding of these things, of another dangerous new trend of liberty that has been overemphasized at the expense of the Lordship of the risen Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to close in prayer. May God give you good understanding. Seek the old paths. Remember the promise, ye shall find rest unto your souls. Our Father in heaven, again, we are in thy presence, holy presence, yet because of the Lord Jesus Christ. His death, his resurrection authority links us with thee. We pray for everyone that is saved here, that is part of the church of God. May we rejoice in this liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. What a wonderful thing to be saved from the curse of the law. But this continuing in all these rules and ritual, or we'll lose it if we don't, why Christ bore our sins. He became the curse for us on the tree. He satisfied all the offenses we've ever done. We stand by grace forgiven completely and justified. It's not a matter of a progress of continuance. And yet, help us to see this balance. Thou hast saved us so we can serve thee, so we can walk with thee. Not so we can do what we want. So the first time, with all these restrictions lifted, we can come near to thee, into the holiest. By the blood of Christ, we have this liberty. And we can know thy will through the Spirit and do what thou wanted us to do. We just pray to encourage every heart in the biblical understanding of liberty and lordship. And just give us the courage to walk this way in these old paths in a day that isn't doing it so much. We ask this for the name and for the glory of the one who deserves it, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.